We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the New Testament, to the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, and to the chapter 5. The first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, and we're breaking into the chapter at the verse 5. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. And with our Bibles before us, we'll bow together just in a brief word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for thy precious word. We rejoice that thou hast preserved it. Thou hast given it to us in our own language. We thank thee for this opportunity that is ours to meditate upon thy precious word. And Lord, as we do, we ask that thou wouldst pour out thy spirit afresh upon us, that thou wouldst give us that unction, that help, and those words that we would need this morning. And Lord, more than that, that thou wouldst prepare each of our hearts that we might hear thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thy word might come and shape us and fashion us. And we pray that we might be, as a result, drawn closer even unto thee. And so, Lord, we commit our way now to thee. Be thou our portion. For, Lord, we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. I want to draw your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the verse 17. Paul writing unto these believers, he said in verse 17, pray without ceasing. As we read through the New Testament, we quickly discover that the Apostle Paul was not merely a preacher, but he was also a man of prayer. No sooner was he converted than we read in Acts chapter 9 and the verse 11, behold, he prayeth. Immediately he began to pray. Although he wrote twice as many epistles as all the other apostles added together, yet in his writings there are 8 times more prayers recorded. Praying for the various churches, his prayers for the most part were exceedingly short. In fact, the majority were only one or two verses long. In fact, the longest prayer is recorded in Ephesians, and it is only 7 verses long. While they were short, yet they were accompanied by many tears. Coming from a broken heart, they rose continually up into the courts of heaven. Writing to the Roman believers, he assured them in his opening words that he prayed for them without ceasing. Again, now writing to these Thessalonian believers, he said in chapter 2 and the verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." And as such, and now urging them in our text to pray without ceasing, he was not asking them to do something that he had not done. Having prayed without ceasing, he was now urging these believers to pray without ceasing. You see, before being exhorters, we ought to be examples. Our motto should not be "do as I say," but rather it should be "do as I do." Indeed, seeking to make Timothy a good minister of the gospel, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 12, "But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." And he told them that he was to be an example in every aspect of his life. And while exhortation may drive men, example draws men. In other words, example is much more powerful and more effective than exhortation. A father one day, seeing his son studying, or he thought he was studying, but coming a little closer, he realized that he wasn't reading the right books and he was not putting the time into his work that he ought to do. And coming to his son, he said, "When Abraham Lincoln was your age, he didn't have computers or electric lights. He walked 15 minutes through the snow to check out books at the library." And his son, listening to him, he then, looking him straight in the eye, he said, "Yes, and when Abraham Lincoln was your age, he was President of the United States of America." You see, it's easier to tell people what to do than to do it ourselves. And Paul, now writing on to these believers, he reminds them that they were not only to pray, but he set before them his example. And believer, rather than just being exhorters, we are to be examples. Examples not only in prayer, but examples in the way that we walk. Examples in the way that we treat each other, even in life. You see, we are to be examples. Rather than driving those around us, we are to be leading them by our walk and by the way that we live our lives. And so I want to draw your attention to these words of the apostle as he now, having set an example, urges them to pray without ceasing. You notice firstly here the summons to prayer. The great Protestant reformer Martin Luther once said that three things are essential for successful Christian living. The first is meditation, the second, tribulation, and the third, supplication. And Paul, now urging these believers to pray, you notice here that it was commanded. He was not speaking here in an advisory capacity, but by using his authority as an apostle, he said in that verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." Paul, in this epistle, returning again and again to the subject of prayer, he uses in the original many different words and tenses. Coming to this verse, he uses here the imperative. And in the Greek, as in English, the imperative expresses a command. For example, when the Lord said in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." He was not merely giving an example. It was a command. And as such, in using this same tense, Paul here was commanding them to pray. You see, prayer is not a request. Prayer is a requirement. It is something that is commanded by Almighty God. Indeed, the children of Israel rejecting the Lord, they crowned Saul as their king. The storms of divine judgment sweeping across the land, threatening the wheat harvest. They came to Samuel and they sought Samuel to pray for them. Hearing their requests, he said in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." And he realized that if he failed to pray for the children of Israel, he was not merely letting them down, but he was sinning against the God of heaven. You see, prayerlessness is not merely slackness. It is a sin. The failure to pray, in reality, is a failure to obey. Sometimes people will come to you and they'll say, "Well, you know, preacher, I just don't or didn't feel like praying." Can you imagine going to work tomorrow morning and the boss coming up to you and saying, "I want you to go and I want you to do this, I want you to do that, I want you to do the other thing." And you look at him for a moment and then you say, "Sorry, sir, but I just don't feel like doing that this morning. Maybe I'll do it on Wednesday. Maybe I will do it on Friday evening." My friend, prayer is a command. And my, as you would be disobeying your boss, so if you fail to pray, you are disobeying God. Graham Scroggie, my, said, "Pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. Pray until you do feel like it." You see, prayer is not merely something you do when you feel like it, or something that you do when your back is against the wall, but it is a command. And as such, when we feel to pray, and we feel to pray without ceasing, we are disobeying God. We are walking into the realm even of disobedience. You say, "Preacher, but there are those times in life. Times when you don't feel like praying." My friend, those are the times that you need to pray most. And those are the times you need to keep on praying until you feel like praying. You see, prayer is a command. Paul here, using his authority, he was not asking them, he was not suggesting, but he was commanding that they pray. And when we fail to pray, we sin against those whom we fail to pray for, but we also sin. We sin against the Lord. Not only was it a commanded prayer, but you notice also here, it was continual prayer. Calling him to pray, he said, verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." The phrase "without ceasing" here was often used to describe a person with a cough. While such a person does not cough continuously, yet they do cough on a regular basis. There is that constant tickle at the back of the throat. In fact, the particular tense used here implies an habitual practice. And as such, he was not here demanding that they be continually uttering prayers, but he was demanding that they should be continually in the attitude of prayer. Now, someone said, "My, the hook or the receiver, as it were, should always be off the hook." You see, while we may not be able to commune all the time, we should be in contact all the time. Our prayers, like our cough, should be constantly rising into the courts of heaven. Indeed, writing to the Ephesian believers, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Or as some render it, "praying on every occasion." You see, they were to be praying about all things in all places, and more than that, in all periods. And as if to emphasize that, he also added here the word perseverance. They were to persevere in prayer. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking in the Gospel of Luke, he said in Luke chapter 18 in the verse 1, man ought always to pray and not to faint. And as we breathe without ceasing, so we are to pray without ceasing. We are, if not continually asking, we are to be continually in the attitude of prayer. Stonewall Jackson said, I have so fixed the habit of prayer in my mind that I never raise a glass of water to my lips without asking God's blessing. Never seal a letter without putting a word of prayer under the seal. It was not that he was always praying every minute of every day, but he was constantly in that attitude of prayer, so that prayers were my often rising from his heart. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great Baptist preacher of a bygone age, he said he seldom ever prayed more than 15 minutes. But he said seldom did 15 minutes pass without him crying unto God. Sometimes people imagine if they spend a few seconds in the morning or they spend a few minutes in the evening that is their duty in regard to prayer done. But believer, we're to be continually in the attitude of prayer. We're to be continually in contact with God. Maybe you and the wife, children are up and gone and you're going somewhere. You're driving down the road. You're not constantly talking to each other. My, there's silences. But nevertheless, there's that communion, that bond still between you. And so, that's the spirit that we're to be in. We're to be constantly in communion with God. My, constantly crying unto the God of heaven. And as we enter into a new year, that's what we're to be aiming for. To make this year to be in the attitude. The attitude of prayer. But not only was it continual prayer, but you notice here, it was a compassionate prayer. Giving himself as an example to follow, Paul bursting into prayer, we read in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed that the Lord would sanctify them or make them holy. And in so doing, he mentions not only their soul and their spirit, but he mentions also here their bodies. And as such, he was praying here for the sanctification of their entire beings. And having prayed for them, he then said in verse 25, pray for us. Again, it's in the present tense. And as Paul was saying to these believers, as I have prayed for you, now I want you to pray for me. You see, as well as praying for ourselves, we are to be praying for others, bearing each other up before the throne of grace. Indeed, writing to those who were sick, James, taking up his pen, he said in James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. They were not to be confessing their sins to a priest, but James said, one to another, or to those whom they had wronged. And putting the matter right with their brethren, they were them to pray for each other. They were to pray for them. You see, we must not only pray with each other, we must pray for each other. Lifting each other up before the throne of grace. James Hamilton, speaking of the death of that great Scottish preacher, Robert Murray McShane, he said, the heaviest loss to his brethren, his people and the land, is the loss of his intercessions. You see, Robert Murray McShane prayed not just for himself, but he prayed for his congregation individually. He prayed for the nation. And believer, we are to be praying for each other. Can I ask you a question? What's the difference between a true believer and a gossip? By a true believer, when he sees a brother fall or stumble or get in trouble, he goes and he talks to God about the matter. A gossip, when they see a brother or sister fall, they go and they talk to everyone else about the person. And we're not to be gossips, but we are to be believers in that sense. We are to be praying one for another, just as the minister is charged to pray for his congregation, to lift them up before the throne of grace. So you are to pray for him, or pray for your brethren. And as you enter into this new year, remember those in front of you. Remember those behind you. Remember those on each side. Remember that brother when he's going through a difficult time. Remember those young people as maybe they struggle with the world. Lift them up before the throne of grace. You see, we're to be praying always. Always in the attitude of prayer. There's much to pray for. Praying for each other. And I tell you, if we pray for each other, our hearts become bonded. They become bonded together. But not only do we notice in these words the summons to prayer, but I want you also to notice the structure in prayer. These petitions were not monotonous nor meaningless. And as well as consisting of words, they're praying. Notice here that praise was required, urging them to come before the golden altar. Paul said in verse 16, rejoice evermore, then pray without ceasing. In the previous verses, he had been talking about disciplining the unruly, comforting the feeble-minded, and supporting the weak. And in using the word evermore here, he was not merely urging them to rejoice in these tasks, but he then goes on to say, pray without ceasing. In other words, even in their prayers, they were to be rejoicing. Indeed, in verse 18, he urged them to give thanks not only for the good things, but also for the seemingly bad things and times in life. You see, their prayers were to be characterized by praise and rejoicing. Prayer without praise is prayer without power. It'll never rise into the courts of heaven. It'll never really achieve anything. Indeed, Paul and Silas being arrested, they were cruelly treated by their oppressors. They were beaten until the blood ran down their backs. They were then thrust down into the deepest dungeon. And the door being slammed behind them, rather than sinking down into the mire of despair, we read in Acts 16:25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And rather than lifting up their voices and feeling sorry for themselves, here we are, we came to this place to preach the gospel. Now we're in prison, our bodies ache. My, they were rejoicing. They were praising God. You see, you cannot be hot in prayer and cold in praise. In fact, while you can pray without petitions, you can't really pray without praise. Charles Harden Spurgeon, speaking of a healthy Christian, he said, but he is the really healthy who has two things, prayer and praise, rightly balanced. Can you imagine two children coming before you asking for the same thing? One of them is gurning and complaining, and I'm not very pleasant. The other child comes with a smile and tells you you're a wonderful person and thanks you for all the things that you've done as a parent. To which child will you most likely give the thing? You see, if our prayers are to touch even the very heart of God, there needs to be that praise, that spirit of rejoicing, that thanking Him for all the blessings that He has so freely bestowed upon us. You say, preacher, but there's times in my life I just don't feel like praising. My friend, in those times, just stop. Sit down and count your blessings. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. When we come to pray, rejoice. Before you pray, mark down the blessings that God has given you. And my, come with that spirit of praise, my, before Him. Let us praise God in our prayers in the year that lies ahead. Not only was praise required, but I think purity was required. Coming before the Lord, He then said, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Having in the previous chapter urged them to abstain from fornication, lust and deception, He now goes a step farther. They were to flee from that which had even the semblance of sin. For example, there's nothing wrong with sitting down and eating a nice, big, juicy steak. But Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, idolaters, they took the meat and they offered it unto their gods, and because it became associated with idolatry, Paul told them to abstain from it. You see, in coming to prayer, there must be a putting away of sin and the very appearance of evil. If our prayers are not to be denied, there must be a denying of the flesh, a fleeing from everything that has even the appearance of sin. You know, the psalmist answering that greatest of all questions. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He said in Psalm 24 in the verse 4, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Why, the hand is seen, the heart is not seen. And as such, he was saying here that in coming before God, they needed to be clean, not only outwardly, but they needed to be clean inwardly. Where there is defilement, there will be denial. Our prayers will not be heard. Andrew Murray, that great preacher, said, our lives must be as holy as our prayers. You see, if our lives are not right, then it doesn't matter the words that we use or the passion that we have, our prayers will not be right. In fact, it's been rightly said, we must either quit sinning or quit supplicating. And as we're coming before God, we need to have holy hands. There needs to be abstaining from sin. Perhaps there's something in your life and you say, preacher, but I'm not sure if it's sin or not. Well, my, give God the benefit of the doubt. There needs to be praise as we come before God. There needs to be purity as we come before God. Also, you notice here that peace was required. My, he said there in the verse 13 of the chapter, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And as well as esteeming the teachers or the preacher, they were to be at peace with each other. You see, a right relationship with the saints is as vital in prayer as a right relationship with the Savior. Without it, our prayers cannot avail. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking in Matthew chapter 5, He speaks there about a man who came to the altar. As He came to the altar, suddenly He remembered, I have something against my brother. What did the Lord tell him to do? My, come to the altar, get down on his knees and confess it and put the matter right. No. He said, go away, put the matter right with your brother, and then come to the altar. You see, if we're going to pray without ceasing, going to pray with power, we need a right relationship with the Savior. But we can only have a right relationship with the Savior if we're at peace and have a right relationship with our brethren. You see, this is the way that we come to pray. We need to be praising God. We need to be pure at heart. We need to have a right relationship with those around us. Then lastly, I want you to notice here there was the success of prayer. It added 15 years to the life of Hezekiah, as well as making Solomon the wisest of all men and causing the jail in Philippi to rock and its gates to open. You notice in this portion that it schools the soul. He said in verse 21, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Praying without ceasing, they would be able to prove or to distinguish between truth and error. My wedding before God, the counterfeit, it would be exposed. You see, prayer opens the understanding. It brings spiritual discernment. We live in a day of counterfeits. We have counterfeit Bibles, we have counterfeit preachers, we have those who are counterfeiting the work of the Holy Spirit. Believer, but how can we know what is right? How can we know what is wrong? By prayer. It is as we pray and as we read the Scriptures that our understanding is opened and we begin to see what is right and what is wrong, what is pleasing to Christ and not pleasing. We live in a day of such confusion. New things are constantly being brought up before us. We're constantly in the place, should I do it, should I not do it? Should I go, should I not go? Is it right, is it wrong? It is as we're on our knees with an open Bible that we begin to see what's right and what's wrong in life. And believe it, if only you wait this year, God will open your understanding. God will show you the way to walk, the things to do, the places to go or not to go. It not only schools the soul, it stirs the soul, because he said, verse 19, quench not the spirit. The word quench there simply means to stifle or to smother. And in urging them not to stifle, but rather to stir the spirit, he said to them, pray without ceasing. You see, prayer stirs the spirit. It brings his power and influence in our lives. It was when the early church gathered to pray there in the upper room that the Spirit of God descended in power. Lives were changed and transformed. It was when our forefathers gathered in that little schoolhouse in Kells and prayed that the Spirit of God descended. We often acknowledge the fact that what we need is the Spirit of God. We need God to come as He came in days gone by. How? We need to pray. And when we fail to pray, we quench the Spirit. When we pray, we stir the Spirit. It also sanctifies the soul, because he said in verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Urging them to pray, he was confident that they would be preserved. Rather than being overcome by temptation and trials, they would overcome the temptations and the trials. Prayer strengthens the soul. It enables us to overcome. John Bunyan said, "Prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan." When Peter broke the lines of communication and failed to pray, and he was confronted by a little maid, my friend, he failed. He denied his Lord, and he denied him with oaths and with curses. You see, if we're not to be overcome, we must not follow the Lord as Peter did afar off.
But we need to keep close. We need to be in that attitude of prayer. Not saying praying every moment, but in the attitude of prayer. In constant communion, even with the Lord. It's been rightly said, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. And I tell you, my friend, without prayer, you grow weak. You grow weak. We face a new year. We know some of the challenges that face us as a nation. We know many of the challenges that face us as a church. But there are many challenges and many dangers that we're not aware of. How can we overcome? Paul, writing to these believers, he said, pray. Pray. Without ceasing. Here's the key. We know it. But the problem is putting it into practice. Oh, believer, keep close to the Lord. Be in constant communion. Lifting up your heart even unto Him. And if we do, He'll strengthen us. He'll enable us to overcome. And we can know the victory again and again. Let's just bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the wonderful privileges that Thou hast given to us. We thank the Lord that the veil has been rent in twain. And through the cross that we can come before Thee, none daring to make us afraid. And yet, Lord, we confess that we are not there as often as we should be. That communion is often broken. And Lord, we cry unto Thee even this day that Thou wouldst help us not only to pray, but that Thou wouldst help us this year to pray without ceasing. And Lord, that we might see Thy name glorified and the forces of darkness driven back, multitudes drawn savingly unto Thee. We pray, Lord, that You'd wait with us, even as we wait around the table this morning. Draw close to us. And reveal Thyself afresh to us. May our hearts, even as we wait around the table, burn within us. For those who are not able to wait, we pray, Lord, separate them now with Thy blessing. Keep Thy hand upon them. Give them journeying mercies. For, Lord, we pray in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen.